Good morning. Good to see you all. Thank you guys. I want to just acknowledge the first service is like a splash zone where like SeaWorld where nobody wants to get hit, so they stay back there. So I appreciate stress what I'm talking about right here. The preachers, they need encouragement up here, you know, they need some talk back. So it is good to be back with you again. I was here last week. If you are not, shame on you. I was here. I may lose some street cred right now, but I left Sunday, drove back up to Dallas, watched the storm on TV, and then came back down yesterday. So, but I'm glad. Hopefully you all got your power back. And this actually, so Pastor Johnny and Pastor Xavier and I all served in the same church about 5 years ago. So this kind of feels like a home game. This kind of feels like my church now. But it's been fun to worship this morning. So here's what we did. Last week, I started a two-part series called Altarology. Last week, I talked about the anatomy of an altar, that it should be a place of submission and sacrifice and service. If you didn't catch that, go back and watch it. This week, I want to talk about the altar atmosphere. What does it feel like to be in your marriage? I know what the atmosphere of your wedding was like. You stood there, it was joyful, there was excitement, there was anticipation, there was hope. But I really want to know, what is the atmosphere of your marriage? What does your marriage feel like? And last night, I had dinner with some of the marriage leaders that actually, if you're the lead the newlywed class at the 11 o'clock, so if you're in here and you're engaged or first 3 years of marriage and you do not go to the class at the 11 o'clock service, shame on you. Here's what I believe. I believe the number one key to successful marriage is the presence of authentic community in a couple's lives. We all need, if you're going to be a married couple that thrives, you need couples around you that you're doing life with on a regular basis, where you're sharing the real of your relationship because it's not all pretty. And so I would encourage any newlywed to be at that 11 o'clock service. That's my personal plug. They didn't ask me to do that. But anyway, we were talking last night and one of the gentlemen, he was joking about it, but he said, you know, I mean, our marriage is good on my side. I don't know how it's been for her. And so we laughed about that. But then the reality struck, that can often be true in a marriage, that the experience of one spouse can be vastly different than the experience of another spouse, because they're enjoying or maybe experiencing the atmosphere in different ways. And so what I want to do today is I want to address the atmosphere of our marriage by talking about some characteristics that are biblical characteristics that Paul puts forth for all Christians, but they happen to be specifically and purposefully beneficial when they show up inside a marriage. And so the question is, what does it feel like to be inside your relationship? What's the climate going on? There's a proverb that says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances, which means the environment in which we're trying to communicate and do marriage matters greatly to whether or not our communication is effective. So in couples counseling, usually the number one presenting problem for couples is communication. But what I've discovered for a lot of couples is it's not the communication that's the problem, it's the climate in which they're trying to communicate that's causing a problem. Climate matters, we have to address it, right? And you've experienced it. You can say the right thing at the wrong time and be in a storm in your relationship, right? You say the right thing at the wrong place and end up in a storm. You say the right thing with the wrong words, with the wrong tone. So the climate in which we're trying to communicate matters to us. And if we don't get that right, we will struggle with everything else in marriage. If we do get it right, what happens is many of the other things in marriage, communication and conflict resolution and getting on the same page, many of those things fall into place when we get the atmosphere right. So I want to talk about five characteristics, and then I'm going to talk about their enemies. I don't know if I've said that here before, but my philosophy of marriage is simple. It's a lifelong process of feeding and weeding. We got to feed our marriage the things that cause us to feel cared for and connected and thrive, and we got to weed our marriage of the things that cause disconnection. And so for every characteristic of atmosphere that will help you thrive, I'm going to give you an enemy that will fight against that. So if you're single in here today, do not tune out. I told you last week, this is for you, and this is for you as well. These characteristics I'm going to label not only are great for a marriage relationship, they are great in all relationships, in your work environments, in your family environments, because Paul says we should embody these characteristics just in our lives personally. And so if you're single, do not tune out. These need to be present in your life as a believer. Let me give you one last disclaimer. And then I'm going to get into the five characteristics. I actually think this should be like the disclaimer at the start of every sermon. Because what I find often is when somebody is talking about a subject that may relate to us, in this case, marriage, and it becomes hard for us to resist when the person presents a trait or maybe calls out something that we know our spouse deals with, it becomes hard for us not to say anything. So what I want to submit to you today is that you have one job, and that is to keep a poker face and let me be the bad guy. So if I say something that runs right down your spouse's street, don't laugh, don't look at them, don't elbow, don't just because you ruin it. I see this all the time in couples counseling. I wish I had like a freeze pause button because I'll start addressing or calling out maybe something in one spouse. And then the one next to him's like, I've been trying to. And as soon as they do that, I can see that the other one shuts down because now it's me and you against them. So for your own benefit, no matter what I say, no matter how close it hits home today, whether you think this weekend I was looking through your windows, I was in Dallas, poker face, okay? Poker face, just remember that. All right, so five characteristics of healthy marriage atmospheres. Number one is acceptance. Here's what Paul says in Romans 15:7. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Why? In order to bring praise to God. So here's the deal. Verses 1-6, Paul is talking about how we are to bear with one another's weaknesses. We're to help one another. We're not to think only of ourselves. That's the setup. And then he says, we need to accept one another as Christ accepted us. What Paul is saying is that without Christ's acceptance of us, there is no faith. And I would suggest without acceptance in marriage, you won't survive. Our homes have to be a place of acceptance. We have to be willing to accept all those little quirks and personality differences and differences of opinion that our spouse has in order for us to have a healthy atmosphere in marriage. If we don't have that, we're not going to have the atmosphere we want in marriage, right? If the person who knows you best does not accept you most, you're probably not going to want to be there. And Paul doesn't just say just accept generally. He says accept how? As Christ accepted us, which was unconditional. Now, I'm not suggesting you accept toxic, dysfunctional behavior. You work on that. But I am saying you unconditionally accept the person for who they are. All those little things, all those little quirks. Because if we can't accept the differences in our marriages, we won't survive. And when it comes to the differences in marriage, you only got three options. You can judge your spouse's difference as a weakness, you can simply tolerate them, or you can choose to value them as strengths and accept them. And we've got to have marriages where we're accepted because we will all gravitate to where we're most accepted. That's our tendency. Some of you wonder why your spouse stays at work so long when they don't have to. There's acceptance there. So I think you've got to be willing at some point to ask yourself the question, do I create an environment in my marriage where my spouse feels fully accepted? Because our lives are governed by who we accept. You do realize that. In high school, some of you can reel back, some of you have to reel back like me real far back to high school. Some of you was a few years ago. You didn't pick your friends. Your friends are the ones who accepted you. Now you can refute this. Come up to me after service if I'm wrong. I don't think anybody in this room walked into their first day of high school, into the cafeteria, and started pointing out future friends. Hey, man, you're going to be my friend. We're going to be tight, you, me. You're going to be. No, the people we ended up becoming friends with started from a group that accepted us. Maybe it was a sports team. Maybe it was a club. Maybe you happened to be in the same class. And through the people who accepted you, there were a few that you said, I kind of like them. We all will gravitate to where we're accepted. If we're not accepted at home, we're not going to want to be at home. A healthy environment is one where there's acceptance. And so the opposite or the enemy of acceptance is rejection, which is why we have to be careful in our marriages to not consistently reject our spouse's attempts to connect with us. We've got to be willing to accept them when they come and accept those bids. And so here's the deal, singles, I haven't forgotten about you. I told you this is still for you. In the dating process, part of what you absolutely have to evaluate is whether or not you can accept this other person for all of who they are, all their quirks, all their personality things. You need to be able to accept those all day, every day, forever. That's a long time. Because you get it in samples, right? When we're out, when we're together. But in the dating process, you never fully realize what it will be like to deal with the certain aspects of them all day, every day, forever, with no breaks. In the morning, at night, getting the point, never ends. And what I've found in working with a lot of Christian singles is a lot of Christian singles have decided that the only thing they really need to look for when evaluating a potential future mate is we're both Christians, right? We're equally yoked. Because if we both love Jesus, we both have the Holy Spirit in us, we'll be able to work out everything else in marriage. And I'm here to say, don't overestimate your spiritual maturity. Honestly, we don't walk in the Spirit 100% of the time. Come on. And if there are enough things in a relationship that you don't really like, they will add up over time, and that will lead to relational fatigue, right? And it could be big things like, you know, I wish they were more into health and fitness like I am, or I wish they, you know, were more connected and wanted to be close to family because that's important to me. And it could be a whole bunch of little stuff. Now, before I say this, remember poker face. It could be a whole bunch of little stuff that's real annoying. Any of you who are with loud chewers, heavy breathers, machine gun laughers, right? That we can get away with it in little bites, but think about it, if every morning for the rest of your life, you have to get up and you have to jump over these hurdles of things that you truly don't accept. God, I can't, how do they breathe so loud? Jump over. I can't believe they chew that loud. You're gonna get tired of having soup 3 meals a day because you don't wanna hear them chew, right? If you every day have to keep jumping over these hurdles of what you don't accept, at some point you'll get tired. So yes, the foundation is if you're a believer, the other person needs to be a believer. But if you're gonna create a healthy environment in marriage, you need to be at a place where you can accept some of the things about them that you may not like. So, sorry to all the loud chewers. My wife's, I don't think I'm a loud chewer, but I think my wife's a sensitive hearer. Because I've never had anybody else in my life suggest that I chew loud except her. And so, but sorry for any of you loud chewers. Number two characteristic, appreciation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Now, I love this because there's two key phrases, encourage and build up. Encourage speaks to somebody coming alongside you. They're your cheerleader. They're your co-pilot. They got your back, right? If you like boxing, they're the cup man in the corner. They're fixing you up, getting you fired up to get back out in the world. We encourage one another. And I promise you, if you ever start a sentence with, I appreciate, fill in the blank with something, your spouse will be encouraged. Do we appreciate enough? Do we appreciate for the little things? Do you take, what are the things you take for granted that your spouse just does because that's, quote, their job, but we never express appreciation for? If you want to cultivate an atmosphere where your marriage will thrive, we've got to appreciate, we've got to encourage. I got a text 2 weeks ago. I want to read it to you because I save these because I don't get a whole lot of encouraging texts. So here's what happened. Out of the blue, this person was not on my phone, so it was just the number. I don't know how he got my number. But it said this: "Hey, Eric, hope all is well with you and your family." I like the next sentence because this isn't usually what happens. It says, "No emergency this time," because usually when people reach out to me, because there's an issue, right? So, "No emergency this time." He said, "I just wanted to send a random text to say thank you. Thank you for saving me and thank you for saving my marriage. Our son is starting his freshman year in college, full athletic scholarship, and I honestly believe that that would not have happened if he put his wife's name in and I did not have your counseling that saved my marriage." Now, like I said, 98% of the time anybody reaches out to me is not for encouragement, is because they got a problem and they want me to help solve it. But this one text, I promise you, after this service, every one of you could walk up to me down here and go, "That was terrible." And I'd just be like, "I got the text 2 weeks ago, man. You can't break me now. I have his text of encouragement, and I'll literally ride that thing for 6 months." And I wonder what we're missing in our marriage by not taking the time to do something like that. "Hey, I appreciate that you make the kids' beds every day, that you pick up the kids from school, that you work hard, that you take care of the outside." Do we not appreciate? And so it says encourage, and then it says build up. And this is language used of construction. It's the idea of stacking layer upon layer, which builds something to its full potential. And so when we appreciate another person, we are actually adding layer upon layer of value to that other person, right? If you've ever done any real estate or know anything about real estate, if I buy a piece of property and I add a building to it, something that increases its value, we say the property does what? Appreciates. Do you know that if you appreciate your spouse, you can actually improve who they are? You can actually increase their value in their eyes and your eyes simply by appreciating. Here's the bad news. If you've been married for a while and you don't really like what you see in your spouse, it's possible that you have contributed to their depreciation. You guys were quiet on that. You were amening on the appreciation. We have the ability to increase, improve, and decrease our spouse's value by how we do or do not express appreciation to them. We've got to appreciate one another in our relationship. And so the enemy of appreciation is criticism. We got to be careful. Especially those of you who are predisposed in your personalities and you have a job where your job is to identify problems and fix problems, you already know you are wired to see what's wrong in a relationship and to criticize it because you want to improve it. But that is going to fight against your ability to appreciate one another. And here, this is for, again, poker face, everybody, remember? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know in a room this size, there are a number of you who love asking lots of questions of your spouse. Anytime they're going to do something, you can ask a lot of questions. "Well, why are you doing it that way? And what's the outcome? And how come you decided to make that choice?" And in your mind, you're information gathering because you like the information. You like to know what they're thinking and their thought process, and you want to connect to what's going on in their heart and all that stuff. But what you don't realize oftentimes is that questions feel like criticism, even when that's not the motive. When you ask a lot of questions of your spouse, they will often conclude, "So you don't think I know what I'm doing? You don't trust me? You think I'm stupid?" That will be their conclusion simply by you asking a lot of questions. So I just want to propose the idea for those of you who love questions, that if you could dial down your question asking just a little bit, your spouse would experience less criticism and the atmosphere of your relationship will improve. Criticism. Number three characteristic is affection. Now remember earlier, I got to come back to this, because earlier I said, you know, these apply in all relationships at work and everywhere else. Not this one. So yeah, don't like roll into the office tomorrow with your boss and be like, yeah, come bring it in. Yeah. When I use these characteristics, I also use with, I think they build high trust teams, and I replace affection with affirmation. So if you're going to do it at the workplace, affirm them, okay? Appreciation is recognizing what somebody does. Affirmation is recognizing who they are intrinsically, right? So if it's at work, replace affection with affirmation, okay? So I don't get in trouble. All right, I'm going to read this verse, and I'm going to give you context of this verse, because a lot of us don't know the context in which Paul was talking. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his body, but yields it to his wife." Yes, I know in this passage, Paul is talking about the sexual relationship. But this is a principle that also applies to any needs we have in our marriages, that we are not to control what we do and don't give to our spouse, but we're to yield to them what is needed in a relationship. But let me give you context to this, because I've heard this passage out of context so many times to try to guilt wives into giving their husbands sex whenever they want it because your body's not your own. And you got to understand who Paul was talking to. He's not talking to run-of-the-mill average Christians who were fairly healthy. Most of the time Paul is addressing an issue in his letters, it's the extreme. So Paul was talking to two groups of people in the Corinthian church, which was buck wild church. And on the one side, he was talking to Christian hedonists, which were pleasure seekers. And so remember, Paul was always telling them, I wish everybody was single like me. If you're single like me, you don't have to be distracted with a spouse and you can give everything to God. And so these people were like, yeah, I want to be like Paul, we're single. And they were running around sleeping with everybody. So Paul's like, that's in verse 9 when Paul says it's better to marry than burn. Remember that verse? Paul's talking to them. Listen, dude, you guys don't know how to be single and keep control of yourselves. So for you guys, the hedonists who can't help themselves and are running, chasing pleasure everywhere, it would be better for you to get married. The other extreme group he's talking to in this passage were the Christian ascetics. They were the pleasure abstainers. So they became Christians, these Gentiles, and then they were like, well, sex is of the flesh, and we want to be in the spirit. And so you know what? Even though we're married, we're going to be celibate for Jesus. And Paul's like, slow your roll, guys. You're married. Like, sex is a healthy part of a healthy marriage. And so that's why Paul was telling them, don't cut each other off. He says, you know, for a time, mutually agreed upon for prayer, and then come back together. So Paul is not talking to just the regular person. He's talking to people who are running to extremes in this passage. So just understand it in that context. But the key principle here is Paul is saying, if there's something that is necessary and healthy for a marriage, do not withhold it from one another. And affection has been proven time in and time again to be something that is effective, healthy, and necessary in a relationship. There was a survey of over 70,000 respondents across multiple countries, and people who reported being unhappy in their marriage, they said, what's the number one thing you want from your spouse? Number one was communication. They wish their spouse would listen and communicate better. This was both men and women, number one. Number two, for both men and women, was affection. They realized the power that affection has in a relationship. And so you need to be, but you need to know what affection means to your spouse. Because men and women sometimes have a different idea on what affection is. Right? Men, not everywhere you touch or grab means affection to your spouse. So you need to know what's affection to them. Is it foot rubs? Is it hugs? Is it back rubs? Is it holding hands? Is it laying on the couch together? Let me read some of the benefits of affection in case you're still on the fence. It produces oxytocin, which is the love hormone, which means you will increase bonding in your relationship. The more you touch, they've done research on professional sports teams, and the teams that fist bump, slap, high five, hug more feel closer together, simply because touch releases that. It lowers cortisol, which is your stress hormone. It improves mood. It lowers blood pressure. It boosts the immune system. Basically, if you want to be healthier, touch more. Your spouse, touch each other. That's what it will produce in the relationship. We've got to be willing to be affectionate in the relationship. And if you don't think people are starving for affection, then help me understand why you can get online right now and you can hire a professional cuddler at $60 to $80 an hour to come to your house and cuddle with you platonically. Now that's weird, that's creepy. But it speaks to the desire that human beings have for non-sexual touch. It does something for us. And so the enemy of affection is withdrawal. Just like the opposite of love is not hate, the opposite of love is indifference. Hate at least has some emotions. I'd rather you be mad at me. At least I know that you're feeling something. Indifference is the opposite of love. And so when you withdraw from your spouse, some of you whose tendency is after a fight, you get the silent treatment. Like if you need some moments to cool down, great. If you need 2 days to quit talking to your spouse, not great. And so withdrawal will fight against the atmosphere of affection we want to increase in our relationship. Number four characteristic is adjustment. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Last week, I talked about how our marriages need to be places of submission. Submission is the ultimate adjustment. I am willing to let go of something I wanted in order for you to get something you want. And a lot of couples get into marriage and in their heart of hearts, they see some stuff they don't like that they don't want to adjust to, but they tell themselves, once I get into marriage, I'll be able to change my spouse. If you still believe that, write this down on your piece of paper. I cannot change my spouse. What you can do is pray some stuff out of them. I don't know if you've tried that, but I found more effectiveness with my kids and my wife of out-praying them and praying God would do some stuff in them than I've ever done trying to control them. We will not be able to change another person. We're going to have to adjust to another person in relationship. And so here, there's so much of our lives that if we just look at it objectively, we tell on ourselves. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking through your marriage and you're like, I don't feel like I have to adjust a whole lot, that probably means your spouse feels like they're doing all the adjusting. And you may be incorrectly thinking, oh man, we just see so much stuff alike that neither one of us has to adjust. I would ask them before you assume that, like, how does it feel to be married to me? That would be a great question to ask your spouse every once in a while. How does it feel to be in a marriage with me? And you'll pretty quickly find out if the person is willing to adjust. But listen, if we're not willing to adjust, it communicates so much about how we value ourselves and how we value our spouse, right? If I'm unwilling to adjust, it screams that I think I'm more valuable than you are, even though I would never say it. My unwillingness to adjust, to be uncomfortable, to sacrifice, screams that I think I'm better than, more valuable than my spouse. There's got to be a willingness to adjust. And singles, I would promise you, in the dating process, you need to evaluate whether this potential partner is willing to make adjustments in their life. Not just with you, because again, the dating process is foolery. The dating process will convince you of stuff that's not real, right? They're going to adjust to you because they're feeling you. I want to know, do they adjust to the people that can't do anything for them? You know, do they have strained relationships with their family because they're never willing to adjust? Do they write people off who they just don't get their way with? Is everybody at work the issue and never them? That you'll start seeing some patterns of people who are unwilling to adjust. But if they're not willing to adjust to other people prior to marriage, they're not going to adjust to you in those seasons when they don't like you in your marriage. Now, the enemy of adjustment is dismissal. if somebody is unwilling, they're going to just dismiss you. Ah, they're going to downplay what you share with them. Probably one of the greatest markers of true love is another person who, when they hear the experience that you're having with them, is willing to validate that and adjust their behavior because of the way it impacts them. If you share how somebody is negatively impacting you and they dismiss it, well, I didn't mean that, it's not that bad, they're not willing to adjust. That's selfishness. So the enemy is dismissal. And number five, because we're at a Baptist church, this also has an A. Number five is amnesty. I know where I'm at. They all have to start with the same letter, right? It's just not effective. The Lord can't move through different letters. So amnesty, but there's a reason. It's not just because it has an A. I'm going to show you in a minute. Ephesians 4:32. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here Paul goes again. He not only gives you an instruction, forgive one another, but he gives you the model the same way Christ did. Here we are again, having to model Christ-likeness in our marriages. We're to forgive one another. Forgiveness is at the heart of Christianity. Without God's unconditional forgiveness of us and Christ's death on the cross, the gospel doesn't exist. And I would tell you, without forgiveness in marriage, a marriage won't survive. Marriages are supposed to be places of forgiveness. We are supposed to get good at forgiveness. But here's the cool thing with amnesty. It comes from the same Greek base word as amnesia. So the A is without memory. So it speaks of forgetfulness. So offering amnesty in your marriage means not only, like forgiveness, do I release the person from the offense that they owe me, but I also choose to forget it. And I know you're sitting here, well, we don't forget anything. Choosing not to bring it up again. Some of you have offenses that your spouse has done in your marriage, and it's a club that you drag along with you everywhere. Or some of you are like, no, I buried the hatchet. I'm like, yeah, but you know where you buried it. You got a little flag marking it, and you'll often go back and get it. Right? So some of you are like the best history majors in time. I mean, your spouse will can almost not bring anything. And here's the longer you've been married, the more stuff you have. My wife and I are celebrating 30 years of marriage the end of this month. There's probably nothing in my marriage that I could present to my wife that she also couldn't say, well, you did that. May have been like circa 1996, but you did that. And too many of us, when our spouse will be like, you know, hey, babe, I appreciate if, you know, you get your dishes out of the sink and the dishwasher, and your response is like, oh, okay, Mr. Clean. Like, oh, you mean like last summer when your parents were here on the 4th of July and everybody ate and you guys left your dishes and you went out for fireworks and I sat in here for an hour washing everybody's dishes like that in the... We can say we forgave, but have we also given up our right to bring it back? Because there's some things in marriage that you can never make up for. Right? So some decisions, infidelity, like you can't do enough to make up for that. And then if your spouse has done that, you now have a club. They can't say anything to you about anything. Be like, well, you know, that was really dishonoring when you said that in front of your parents. At least I never cheated on you. So like every time you bring it back because you have an offense that you're holding on to that is greater than any offense they'll ever do to you. Amnesty says, I forgive you. And I'm choosing not to remember this. And that will create an atmosphere in your relationship where you can thrive. Because the opposite of amnesty is resentment. If you hold on to resentments in your marriage, it's not going to survive. Intimacy and vulnerability and love can't flow in an environment where there's bitterness and resentment. It just can't exist in there. As singles, it should be obvious, but if you're thinking about marrying somebody, you better make sure they're a great forgiver and a quick forgetter. And I want to see it in their life in other places. Like, do they make you pay when you let them down, when you disappoint them, when things don't go well? Or are they quick to express it, but then forgive and move on and focus on the good things of the relationship? We've got to be willing to focus on that stuff. So here's what I want you to do. I gave you homework last week. I'm going to give you homework again. Married couples, I want you to take these five characteristics, and I want you to evaluate yourself. How am I doing in this area? I want you to evaluate your spouse. Then I want you to sit down together and talk about it. How are we doing? What areas of atmosphere in our relationship and these five characteristics do we need to grow in to create the kind of atmosphere? And hopefully it will facilitate a good discussion where you can really let them know, I don't feel accepted here. Or I don't feel like this is a safe place, and have a conversation about that. And singles, just hold up a mirror. These five characteristics, are they present in my life as a Christian? Paul's calling all Christians to this. Paul's calling us in the body of Christ to exhibit these things. How am I doing in my relationship in these areas? Because here's what I believe. One, I believe that Christians have an inherent advantage on non-Christians in the area of marriage because we have somebody called the Holy Spirit who empowers and lives within us. We should be able to do marriage better than the world if we lean on the Spirit. So I want to challenge each of you to rest on God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power in you to walk out these five characteristics. And here's the deal. If you start creating a marriage environment that's thriving and healthy, one where you actually like to go home, because some of you know your coworkers, they'll circle the block four times. They'll stay at work a little extra. They'll get to work early because they don't want to be home. If you create an environment where you love to go home, at some point the watching world is going to look at the church and go, I want what they got. Our marriages can model the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways that our words will never be able to explain. And that's the kind of marriages God's called us to. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful when your word serves as a mirror to help us evaluate our lives. And God, so I pray for everybody in here, everybody who's watching online, that you would really allow this to sink into our hearts. How are we doing in these areas? Are we accepting? Are we willing to make adjustments and submit to one another? Are we quick to forgive? Do we express appreciation? Are we the kind of people that are creating the kind of marriages that not only give you honor, but make the outside world want to know how we do it? Father, help us to be people that model your marriage well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.